We are very thankful to be able to be here this morning and grateful to stand and worship the Lord in song, thinking about the name of the Lord and how worthy He is to be blessed. We think about the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. And that's not just one time. That is a continual hallowing or a continuing of making much of who He is, and all that He is. And so we are very thankful to be able to stand, and that He's given us grace and strength to prepare this week and to preach from His Word. Psalm 23 this morning, and probably between Psalm 23 and John 3:16, probably the two most used sections of Scripture throughout history of the Word of God, as we walk through funerals and as we walk through different church services. And so probably a familiar psalm to you, but as long as Brother Jimmy is going to let us stand, what I'm going to do over the next several times that I preach, and this week and next week, and then going forward into the future, is we're just going to look at Psalm 23 and just kind of break it down from a certain vantage point and maybe try to squeeze everything we can out of Psalm 23, knowing that when we use this in most cases, we're just kind of walking through the whole thing and to comfort loved ones, to comfort families, and so maybe just to slow down through Psalm 23 and kind of break it down on a more extensive level and look at it phrase by phrase. And so, Brother Jimmy, I'm trying to get us back to center after you and Brother Jeremy have just went wild with the Bible the last few weeks. We're going to bring it back to statements, get us back on track. And so I am very thankful to be able to do this morning. Psalm 23, most commentators, as I've kind of read this week and the last few weeks in preparation for this, nobody really puts a specific time frame on this psalm to say this is exactly where David was when he wrote this. But most of them do agree that at some point under his tenure as king, he looked back and he began to recognize the mercies of God, the graces of God, how God had been faithful, and in his heart and in his life it overflowed in this song in praise and worship to God as he looked back on how faithful the Lord had been in his life. In order to really grasp the full effect of this, we really need to notice what came before this psalm. And we think about Psalm chapter 22 and how that starts. You know, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which we believe and look at as a prophecy of our Savior that was to be sacrificed on the cross. But it was also where David was at that time too. And we have to acknowledge that yes, this was a prophecy of what was to come. But man, this is David, and he is in a very broken state in his life in Psalm chapter 22. In a hard time. And then, man, this explosion of joy and rejoicing that we find in Psalm 23. This, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you have to understand that before the glory, there must be suffering. Before the light, and before the recognition of the light, there must be the recognition of the darkness. But before the ease, there must be the pain. And so for David to come, and I don't know exactly, like we said, when all these things were written, but we know that God is sovereign over even how the Bible was laid out, and to place it here and to place it as it is, we rejoice in that, getting to see the very darkest parts of people's lives and of Scripture, and then getting to burst forth in joy and worship. And so, as we look at this, Psalm 23, let us remember that the Lord is our shepherd, not just in the good. The Lord is our shepherd in the dark times. And the Lord is not just the shepherd for our good. But more importantly, the Lord is the shepherd. We're led beside the still waters. We're led in paths of righteousness. We're brought through the valleys of the shadow of death. Goodness and mercy follow us for His name's sake. Everything done, and I think Psalm 23:3, these things are done for His name's sake, and then I think we can go to Romans 11:36, and from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And I think as we walk through this thing, we can understand that all of these things are done and all of these things are accomplished to make much of His name. But it's not just here. It's not just in Psalm 23. It's not just in Romans 11. But it's the truth of the entire Bible. That everything written, every trial walked through, every glory that was shared was for the name's sake of God, was for the worship of God, was for the adoration of God. And so as we look at this morning, understand and really over the next several times I preach, let's understand that these things are done for our good. You know, they are done for our good, but overwhelmingly, whether it's good to us or not, it's for His glory. Spurgeon said this of Psalm 23. It is the pearl of the Psalms. It's that we've walked through darkness. We've walked through hardships. We've walked through trials. We've walked through troubles. There's been many adversaries. The enemies of the Lord have come against us, but the Lord is our shepherd. And so, with all those things being said, let's look at Psalm 23 this morning, and let's look at it through this lens, that all of the words that we'll read are for His name's sake. And so, Psalm 23 this morning, let's read it, and then we'll come back and start to break it down. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, for His name's sake. He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside the still waters, He restores my soul for His name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me for His name's sake. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me for His name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows for His name's sake. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever for His name's sake. And as we consider this, I want to look back up, and we want to kind of work through verses 1 through 3 this morning. We want to start and deal with the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And there's something that we have to ask ourselves, as we read this, as we read David considering that the Lord is his shepherd, everything that comes after this is going to be predicated upon the fact that the Lord is his shepherd. Okay, so everything that flows after this cannot flow if the Lord is not his shepherd. All right, if the Lord is not the one in control and actively walking him through godliness in his life, actively leading him through these places, if he doesn't know the Lord, if he's not an instrument of the Lord is not his shepherd, then none of the rest of this matters. Okay? So the question is he your shepherd? is he my shepherd? And in order to answer these questions, and we want to flip to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll read several verses here. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And listen, as we read this, this is the story of the Good Shepherd. This is the story of Jesus being the way into the sheepfold. But there are some statements made as you read through this that are very important to our life and to our walk in understanding that we are of His fold. Okay, and so we want to look at that. We'll kind of highlight that as we walk through these 16 verses. It says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, they did not understand what he was saying to them." So, as we start to deal with this passage, here's what I want to highlight to you. There is a specific way into the sheepfold. And that way is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And so in your life, if you have operated in any other fashion of coming into the kingdom other than Jesus, then you are not a true citizen of that kingdom. All right? If you have tried to enter the kingdom through the gate of morality, then you are not a citizen of that sheepfold. If you have tried to enter through the gate of someone else's performance, then you are not a member of that sheepfold. It is not about how good we are. It is not about what we have accomplished. It is not about our own morality. It's not about how good of a father I have been. It's not about how good of a husband I have been. It's not about how good of a child I have been. It's not through the gate of morality. It's not about my yes ma'ams and my yes sirs. It's not about my faithful attendance to church. Okay? It's not about my baptism. It's not about any of those things. Are those things an overflow of residing in the sheepfold? They absolutely are an overflow. But if you've tried to approach through that gate, then you are not a member of that sheepfold. If you try to come in through the gate of who you know, you try to come in through the gate of who your pastor is, you try to come in through the gate of who your mom or dad is and what they've done for the Lord, you are not a resident of that sheepfold. You're not. Why? Because Jesus says here, and he's going to reemphasize this in just a second, I'm the way. I'm the only way. And another statement here is that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. Now, when we think about sheep, and I don't know a whole lot about being a shepherd. I'm not going to lie to you. I've heard it taught about through the years. I've read some things about it. I was able to go to Israel back in 2009, and I was able to see some shepherds in the field in Bethlehem and kind of how they operated and how they worked. But it's not about perfection, right? It's not about the sheep's wander, And that's why the shepherd has to go get the sheep, and that's why the shepherd carries the sheep, and all of those things. You know, so it's not about perfection. It's about that sheep belonging to that shepherd. That sheep belonging to that fold. All right? And here's the thing. You can't get in under Brother Jimmy's name. You know, you're not getting in under Jeremy's name. Y'all aren't getting in under Pat's name or under my name. You're not getting in because man, we've just been so faithful to the Lord. Man, we have broken away from bad doctrine. We've done all those things. That's not why you get into the sheepfold. It's not how you become a sheep. It is through Christ alone. If you go to heaven, it will be because the grace of God in Jesus has adopted you into His family, and the Holy Spirit resides in you, and that will show forth in you hearing His voice and following Him. I was talking, mentioned yesterday morning, and it's something I've been pretty convicted about, even in studying this and here lately. A lot of times, we try to comfort people spiritually with lies. Hey, you know, stop feeling so bad about yourself. You might be saved. You do some right things. You know, and man, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this. That, oh, you have some conviction about yourself? The Lord might be at work in you. Man, what does the Bible demand? It demands perfection. Like, that's what the Bible demands in order to go to heaven. That's what God demanded, right? The law. And if you can't keep this law perfectly, then you do not belong to me. Now, we understand that there was being a picture painted that none of us could keep the law. That none of us could rightly follow that thing. That none of us were going to get it all right. And he said that in this, that, man, if you've broken one of them, you've broken all of them. You know, and so he's painting this picture that we're not capable. And that's what makes Jesus so precious. That's what makes Jesus so beautiful, that he is capable. That he did live that perfect life, but when we deal with people, there are times where we water that down. And I am most guilty of that in here, of trying to make people not feel so bad about their sinful condition. But being lost is a very serious thing. And there is a high demand in the Bible to speak truth in love into people's lives. And here's the thing. I love this church. I love our people. Some of the most precious people in the world in my life are sitting in this building right now. But that doesn't get you into heaven. That doesn't make you a resident of the sheepfold. So what do we do with that? Like, is he your shepherd? You know, you cannot, none of this that we've read this morning pertains to you if he's not. And so my invitation to you this morning, even as we walk through this sermon, it is to know that you know, to pursue that. If there's anything in you that desires to come to him, man, pursue that desire. Run after that desire. Chase after that desire. Never give up on that desire. Just keep running after it and running after it and running after it. Why? Because the only route into heaven is through Jesus. And he's the only one worth pursuing after, because everything else is vain and empty. And so let's move on now. Let's actually get into the Lord is my shepherd. The second part of that says, I shall not want. All right? So, shall I not want? When I think about that, as I'm reading through that the last couple of weeks, I think about David. Were there times physically where David was in want? Were there times where David was struggling? Were there times where David felt like all of this is about to crash into shambles? Like this whole thing. God, I was anointed by Samuel years and years ago, but this is not going the way that I expected it to go. This is not at all how I thought this would look. You know, when I'm standing there against Goliath and the Lord has given me this direction, you know, I slew the giant. I'm standing over him. I cut his head off. Everybody's celebrating me. This is not the way that I thought this was going to end up as he's sitting in the cave, right? As he's fleeing Saul. As he's having to run from place to place. As his people and his family have been abducted by the Amorites or Amalekites, right? And the Bible says that David had to encourage himself and the Lord because nobody else around him wanted to encourage him. They wanted to kill him, you know? And so I think about this I shall not want thing, and I don't think it means what we say it means most of the time. You know, hey, the Lord's going to give you everything you want. The Lord's going to give you everything you need. And I don't think that's what David was thinking here. And so that leads me to, well, what was going on? You know, what's David mean by this? And let's flip to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. I thought a lot over the last couple of weeks about Brother Jimmy's series in Philippians and kind of where he's at right now. And even thinking about 4:19, my God shall supply, and he's getting there in a couple weeks, my God shall supply all your needs. And so what's that mean? Like, what's that really look like as we think about what David has said here in Psalm 23? So look at Philippians 1:18. 1:18. Says this, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And so look, as we consider, like we think about David, kind of where he was at, the moments that he was reflecting on, as he said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And then we flip over here to the book of Philippians, and we think about where Paul's at. As this is going on, right, he's in jail, and as we've heard taught here over the last several weeks, jail's not what you're thinking. You know, that's not what you're thinking about. The bonds and the disease and all of those things that are just in that jail cell, the treatment of those people, just all of those things. And David can look back and say, during those times the Lord was my shepherd and I never wanted. And Paul can look in Philippians chapter 1 and say, man, I glory in my situation. I glory in where God has me. That doesn't sound like what we were talking about last week, this prosperity gospel, right? That's not what that sounds like. Well, what's going on here? What does it mean that I shall not want? What's David talking about? There had been a heart transformation that had taken place in David over a period of time that caused David to understand the same thing that Paul understood here in Philippians chapter 1, based on the heart transformation that had took place over time in him, that this life is not merely about the physical. That this life is not merely about my circumstance. That's not the vision, and that's not the idea of the spiritual life. What is? Well, verse 3, for my name's sake, right? Like I shall not want, because God has changed my heart over a period of time, and the desires that I once had, the things that I once thought important, man, they've faded, right? We think about that song. The things of earth will grow strangely dim as we what? As we turn our eyes upon Jesus. The more precious that the work of God becomes to us, the more precious that a relationship with God becomes to us, the things that we thought we wanted, the things that we thought would bring us joy, the things that we thought would bring us happiness, the things we thought that our family really needed, right? The things that we thought this community needed, that's not what they need. That's not what's important. That's not what we strive for. That's not what we strive after. So, man, when David speaks of I shall not want, and when Paul speaks of this joy and this contentment in his present circumstance, it's not talking about the physical. It's not talking about the things that we attain here on earth. And even as we slip into point number two, these green pastures and these still waters. Like, when I was in Israel, Israel doesn't look like South Louisiana. And even as I read the Bible still, like, I struggle through certain things. When I read, we're studying through the Exodus on Saturday mornings right now, and there's going to come a point where God talks about this milk and this honey, and you know, all, but when I was there, I'm like, Louisiana looks way better than this. You know, like, Louisiana's way more fertile. I mean, this is like deserts and bare mountains and things of that nature. You know, so as we think about these green pastures and these still waters, I think David had, in his spiritual maturity, had come to this point where he understood that the Christian life was a lot like the land of Israel, that, man, there was a lot of deserts, that there was a lot of rocks, there was a lot of impediments, there was a lot of wild animals. I mean, there was all these things, but there were spots that they would come to where there was this greenery. There would be spots where they would come to, and there was these watering holes. You know, I think about the children of Israel. After they crossed over the Red Sea, they come to this place called Marah. And Marah had bitter waters, but it was this oasis. And God took those bitter waters and he made them sweet, right? Well, what had happened? Man, after they crossed over the Red Sea and they had wandered out into this desert, they started to look and they started to say, I might need to go back to Egypt. You know, God's got us out here in this desert, and I don't see anything to eat. You know, I don't see these lush rivers. We're in trouble. Let's go back. But then God brings these oases, right? They had no water. God told Moses, hit a rock, speak to a rock, all those things. Water flows from those things. Again, supernatural, right? And I think as David thinks about the shepherd's field, man, most of the shepherd's field over there was hard. And it was hard living, and it was hard working. And that's why it was the shepherd's responsibility to provide these oases, to know where they were, to bring them to those places, to keep them the right amount of time in those places, but then to move on. But the struggles, the hardships, the bad times made the oases so sweet. You know, I'm not trying to, this, I guess I just have to use these examples. You know, like, I thought about Brother Jimmy this week. And I thought about them coming out here and starting this church. And it's not been all flowing with milk and honey. But there are those times. There are those times. And what do those times remind us of? That this is not about the temporal. Like God didn't send him out here to start a mega church to enhance his pocketbooks to do it. God sent him out here to be faithful. And hey, if God wants to send the money, God can send the money. If God wants to send the people, man, God can send the people. I think about our little group. Man, who knows what's going to happen with us? It's not about what God's going to do. It's not about the growth. It's not about the expansion. It's about the being faithful to God. It's about the working the job that God gave us. It's about the plowing the ground where God gave us. It's just about being faithful. And in those times, God brings about green pastures. But it's mostly a labor. It's mostly hard. It's mostly trouble. It's mostly enemies. But what does that do for us here on this earth? That gives us a desire and a longing to be in heaven where it's all oases, where it's all still waters, where it's all green pastures. We're not designed as the children of God to want to stay here. That's not what it's about. And so these green pastures and these still waters. And I wrote down here, and I got a little out of my notes. I wrote down here, what is life? I talk to Riley sometimes. Coach Riley. Sorry, not Riley. I talk to Coach Riley sometimes, and he gets down. And he'll just call me sometimes, and his first statement would be, what is life? You know, he gets down on himself. And I thought about that statement this week, and man, life is hard. Life is a struggle. I read that post Miss Toya wrote about their child and being in New Orleans, and man, it's not easy. Whitney lost a family member yesterday tragically, and you show up and you know you just try to comfort a mama who just lost her only child, and you know life's not easy. This stuff's hard, and so when you try to find your hope and when you try to find your joy in empty things that do not last, right? The wood, the hay, the stubble, those things that burn up. There's always this feeling of emptiness. There's this feeling that everything is void. And man, even compare David and Solomon. David looks back on his life, right? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He has been my shepherd. Go to Ecclesiastes and look at what Solomon says. It's all been empty. It's all been vain. Like my whole life has been wasted. Did David have his struggles? Man, David absolutely had his struggles. Solomon had his struggles. I see in David a faith and a reliance that superseded that of what I see in Solomon. Now, did they both come to the same conclusion in the end? Absolutely. You know, the end of the matter is this: fear the Lord. He's going to judge every secret thing. But man, as they look back, it's even the perspectives that they look back with. You know, why? There's something about David that even God looked. It wasn't in David now. It was God who did this. But God said, he is a man after my own heart. You know, he didn't say that about Solomon. He didn't look at Solomon and say that. But I do believe that God is totally sovereign over all that we do. But I do believe that in that, man has a free will in his life to pursue God. And here's what I'm telling you today. You don't want to be that person who stands before God having not pursued Him with everything you had because your circumstances were not what you thought they should be. Because life is just hard. Life is a struggle sometimes. But God is still God. And we live this life not for here, but for Him and for there. And even this, where is our joy found? Where's our joy found? I think about Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And they culminate in this: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A lot of people, preachers on down, that they prove where their trust is at by the things that their life represents. Like, I can stand up here and I can read you the Bible all day long. and I can stand up here and I can proclaim to you the Word of God all day long. But if this is where it stops, if I leave here and I go and I trust in Shad, I trust in money, I trust in those things, then my life is not a reflection of the glory of God, and it is not operating for His name's sake, right? So these valley, I mean these pastures and these waters are designed to strengthen us, but they are not designed to be the sole purpose of our strength, right? We are to Paul. How did he conduct himself in the prison? The same way that he conducted himself when things were good. What we talked about it, right? I've learned how to thrive. I've learned how to struggle. I've learned how to walk outside of prison, but I've learned how to walk inside of prison. I think I said this the last time I preached, maybe, but my pastor growing up, Bro Lynn, he told us this. You got to quit living mountaintop to valley, mountaintop to valley, mountaintop to valley. You have to pursue God in such a way that you walk that even plane, no matter the circumstances in life. And I think as David looks back on this thing, I think that's the one thing that David rejoices in, the fact that God has taught him is how to not get too high. How to not get too low. Life's going to throw you curveballs. Life's not always going to seem fair. But for Christianity, it's not about here, right? And so then lastly, before I start just rambling, these paths of righteousness. These paths of righteousness. The first thing that we see about these paths of righteousness is they are strange paths. They don't make sense. Paul had a desire to go to Asia to minister the gospel, right? God said that's not the path. You know, Daniel found himself in Babylon being a Christian. Strange path. Man, ripped away from his homeland. Strange path. Noah has to build a boat because God's going to judge the earth. Strange path. Moses is ripped away from his mother. Finds himself in the palace in Egypt. Back in the wilderness. Back to Egypt. Just strange path. David is in a shepherd field doing what he's supposed to do. Gets anointed king. Glorious thing. Man, conquers the giant, right? Then he's hiding in caves for his life. Just strange paths. The disciples. Hey, I want you to leave the thing that makes you money, and I want you to follow me. And I want you to trust me. Strange paths. Paul, when he's down on Straight Street, right, and the prophet sent to him, what did God tell the prophet? I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the glory of God is going to be seen through the suffering of Paul, and that's going to be what his life looks like constantly. Man, strange paths. But although the paths are strange, they are still paths that lead to righteousness. Why? Because they are paths that teach total dependence on God. Right? David didn't know how to be the king that God wanted him to be in the shepherd field, although the shepherd field taught him some things. David learned his reliance on God in the caves. David learned his reliance on God knowing that in a split second I could be gone. I could be dead. Right? Jesus gets to the end of the 3.5 years with the disciples, and what does he say? I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And he sends the Comforter. But they learned over the course of time, even though they walked these strange paths, that their contentment didn't come from the here and now. Their contentment came from something supernatural. Their contentment came for something that was to come. Abraham, what does Hebrews chapter 11 say about Abraham? It says that he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. There was a point in time where Abraham stopped worrying about the promise in Canaan land. And his eye was on a greater promise. His eye was on a promise that would never be taken away. Right? These strange paths lead to worthwhile paths. As you look in the Bible, you look at men who are faithful to God, it seems that there were no regrets in those lives that were faithful to God. As we look down through history, the church fathers, right? Men and women and families who were persecuted down through time, as we read these stories of their lives, it seems that there were no regrets in serving the Lord. Why? Why? Because inside of a Christian, where the Holy Spirit lives, where the Holy Spirit resides, where the Holy Spirit leads and the Holy Spirit guides, there is this drive that this is not permanent. There is something better. This is not as good as it gets. For the lost person, they grab and they grab and they grab and they grab. Why? Because this is as good as it gets for someone who doesn't know the Lord. And so if you're lost in here today and you have no desire to get saved, man, grab everything you can. Live this life while you can. Enjoy this life while you can. Why? Because hell awaits you and this is as good as it gets. But for the child of God, because the Lord is our shepherd, we are led to not want because our desires have been changed. We are led through these paths even here on this earth, these green pastures and these still waters. But man, the world is still hard. This life is still hard. God leads us in these paths of righteousness. Why? All of these things are done for His name's sake, for His glory. But ultimately, His glory is going to bring us the greatest good. So serve Him. Man, throw caution to the wind. Abandon this life. Serve Him. Am I telling you to sell everything you have and move to a desert? No. I'm just telling you to serve Him. I'm telling you to quit living like you don't have victory. Quit living like you're not given promises. Quit living like this life has just buried us and weighed us down. Serve the Lord. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Pray. Commit to do things that the Bible says do. Serve Him in victory. Why? Because the Lord is our shepherd. And for His name's sake, the Christian is never utterly defeated or cast out. Never. Never. So, as we consider this today, as we think about Psalm chapter 23, we understand that it is vitally important for the Lord to be our shepherd because this earth is wicked and evil. And I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, man, Brother Shad must have never had any problems because he just told us, throw caution to the wind, abandon it, and just serve Him with joy. At the same time, we understand that we shall not want, and that He leads us in green pastures beside still waters, and He leads us in these paths of righteousness. We understand that verse 4 is coming. We understand that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we understand that's real. And so I don't want to sit here and make light of your issues and your problems, because life is tough. But even those valleys, even those shadows, even that death is for His name's sake. And so ultimately, our greater good is found in those valleys of the shadows of death, even more than the well-watered plains of Sodom. And so as we walk and as we consider this week, understand, yes, we do need to throw caution to the wind. We do need to serve the Lord. But there are times where it's hard. There are times where it's not easy. There are times where it may not even seem worth it. We're going to talk about some of those next week. I'm going to pray, and then I guess, Brother Jeremy, you come. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we are thankful for this day. We are thankful for this opportunity. God, thank you so much for letting us be here. But God, more than anything, thank you for you. Thank you that you are the faithful shepherd. God, thank you that, God, you are faithful to supply green pastures and still waters, even in this hard life. God, thank you ultimately that you lead us in paths of righteousness so that we can serve you. God, that's you that brings us there. And so, God, you've supplied everything we need to stay there. And Father, help us as we go this week. Help us to serve you. Help us to love you. Thank you for all you do for us, but most of all, Jesus, the cross, and the gospel. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.